Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and we're going to read to you 13 verses of this chapter. And there's actually a lot that's going on in this chapter. There's a lot of different avenues that we could take. We've titled the message, is actually taken from verse 11, where the question is asked, where is he? And they're making reference to Jesus. And there's a lot of things that's going through his followers' life, Christ followers' life. There's the Jews were seeking to kill him. They were seeking to destroy him. Jesus himself was dealing with those pressures. But there's a lot of things that's taking place. So we want to begin reading with verse 1 of John chapter 7. And it goes as this. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, meaning they were saying unto Jesus, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren was gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said he was a good man. Others say, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man speak openly of him for fear of the Jews. A lot is taking place in this passage when concerning Jesus. But let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. We thank you for what our hearts have already felt through the choir and the special music. And Lord, we just desire your presence. Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you that we can spend time in it. And we thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us this opportunity to be here. We pray for the request of prayer, those that are struggling. We pray for those online that are listening, that are having difficulties in their life. But Lord, help us to be able to answer this question that is being presented wisely. And help us, Lord, to always follow you. We pray if there's someone that doesn't know Christ as our personal Savior, Lord, will you speak to that heart? And Lord, we ask that you help me this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Where is he? What a question. You see, Jesus went to the feast in secret because the Jews sought to kill him. And so there's many things that is taking place. We think of his followers. We think of Jesus himself. We think of the Jews. And there's a lot of things, but everything is focused around Jesus Christ. And we can even look at even today how there's turmoil even today around Jesus Christ. There's many that believe. There's many that question his authority. And there's many that absolutely do not believe that he's the Son of God. And so there's many different things, but our focus tonight is on this question. Where is he? Where is he? And this question can be asked in many ways. I'll give you an example. A parent looking for a child because the child has done something wrong, and they ask the question, "Where is he?" Now, I take that personal because it could be, in my case, I had five sisters, "Where is she?" instead of always, "Where is he?" But anyway, that's just my two cents. But a parent that is getting ready to discipline a child and they're looking for that child, and in many cases the child is hiding from the parent. But that same set of parents and that same child, that same question can be asked of a parent that is looking for that child who is just before getting into danger. Maybe a child getting ready to cross the street, or possibility. You look around and the child isn't there, and you live close to a street. The first thing you want to say is, "Where is he? Where is that child?" Because of facing danger. There's also another way that same parent and the same child again could ask that question by asking if a child has gotten hurt and they were taken to the hospital. The first thing that a parent will go up to the front desk or to the doctor and say, "Where is he?" Many ways this question can be asked. But you see, unfortunately, when the Jews asked this question, they were seeking him not because they were interested in him, and not in a positive way, but verse 1 says that they sought to kill him. Many ways that this question can be asked. Many answers can be given. And this morning I would like us to ask the question to ourselves, where is he? Where is he? There was much concern about Jesus. There were murmuring that was taking place. There were fear that was taking place. Some said that he was a good man. His own was having trouble believing. And we see that between verses 3 and verse 5. They were having trouble. His own followers was having trouble. We might look on that and say, well, how could this be? They were following with Jesus. How could this be? How could they even have doubts in their mind? How could they be troubled about believing? How could this happen? You see, the religious leaders of that time had such an influence, and they saw no good in Jesus Christ. They saw no good in His person. They saw no good in His message because it was not what they were endorsing. And so they saw no good in anything. So there was a troublesome time because there were those that were following Jesus and those that were seeking destruction to Jesus. And there was such a division that was taking place. You see, His followers had a desire for Him to go public with His ministry and with His works. And they actually mentioned that. We read to you that just a few moments ago. And they sought Him to go publicly because they wanted Him to show His works and they wanted Him to show openly. But let me remind you, when it comes to accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you may be in a public place, but you must do it personally. You must seek Him personally. You don't do it just because your best friend does it. You don't do it because a good friend does it. You don't do it because the gang is doing it, but you do it because you've received Christ in a personal way. When I was growing up, and a group of friends would be getting together and they would say, "Hey, let's go do so and so." And nobody would say anything. Let's do this or do that. And nobody would give an answer. But as soon as the first one says, "Yes, let's do that," and if that person would be kind of a leader of the group, there's always a little bit of a leader in a group, then the other ones may not want to, but they're going to do it just to be a part of the group. But when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior, it's between you and Him. Between you and Him. And so when they were thinking about Jesus going public, I wonder sometimes, you see, Jesus knows everyone's motives. Jesus knows everyone's heart. Jesus knows why we do what we do. And Jesus, there's nothing unhidden from Jesus Christ. And I just wonder sometimes if those that were struggling with believing, those that were following Him, the brethren, if they were struggling, I wonder if they wanted Him to go public because they wanted others to be part of this to where it would be easier for them to believe. And so they sought Him to go public. But Jesus knew. And Jesus knew the motives of each person. Jesus knew what the Jews was going to do. So Jesus chose to do this secretly as He went to this feast. He chose because He knew what they were trying to do. It wasn't the right time. Verse 6 says it. It wasn't the right time. He says, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." May we be reminded this morning that Jesus makes no mistakes. Jesus makes no mistakes. Jesus always knows the timing of all things, and everything is done in His way. That's part of trusting. That's part of having faith in Him. And that's part of believing. And that seemed to be the trouble of the hour, was believing. The Jews didn't believe. And His own followers were struggling with belief. You see, we are blessed this morning. And we are blessed beyond measure because we know beginning to end. We have the Word of God, and it helps us, and it directs us, and it corrects us, and it shows us the beginning to the end. We know about Jesus' life. We know that Jesus came into the world for a purpose. We know that Jesus came to save sinners, which we are part of that. We also know that He walked, and He talked, and He healed, and He raised folks from the dead. We know the cross was His destination. And He was the only one that could be the true sacrifice. He's the only one that could take our place. He is the only one that could make a difference in our life. You see, we understand these things, and we have these things. He was the only one that could pay the price for our sins. He's the only one that could make a difference. Jesus died for you and for me. He's the only one. He rose on the third day. And not only do we celebrate that at Easter, but we should celebrate that every day. That when we see a loved one that passes and they're promoted, we can go to that funeral. And although we're saddened of their departure, if they know Christ, we're rejoicing because of the presence that they're in. The presence of Jesus Christ. You see, He did that for you and for me. However, doubts still come in people's lives. We know all these things and rejoice all these things, and all these things are taking place, but yet there's still doubts that come in people's minds and in people's hearts. You see, those that were following Jesus was having trouble. And they were having trouble believing. So I asked the question this morning, where is He? Where is He in your life when you're going through struggles? Where is He in your life when you're going through temptation? Where is He in your life when we're going through life itself? Where is He? I'm going to ask four questions that I'm going to begin this message with this morning. And I'm going to end with these same questions. And that is this. When we're thinking about where is He, let me ask you this. Is He at the bottom of your trust? Do you trust Him fully? No matter what's going on in your life. The next question, is He the root of your joy? Are you rejoicing this morning because of Jesus, no matter what's going on in your life? The third question, is He at the throne of your heart? And then the fourth question is this, is He at the forefront of your daily thoughts? When you get up in the morning, what do you think about? When you go through the day, what do you think about? When you go through the afternoon, is He on your mind? And when you lay your head down at night, where is He? Some questions for all of us to think about. And this morning I would like you to take you to three places where Jesus was found. Three different situations, three different lives, but Jesus was found in all three places. I begin this morning with a passage of Scripture that I learned as a child. And that is found in Luke chapter 19. And I'm not going to sing it for you, but if I mention it, you'll start singing it in your head. And that is Zacchaeus. Do you remember that song? As a child? You see, Zacchaeus had a changed life and Jesus was there. Luke chapter 19, the Bible says in verse 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus." That's important. That's important for us to note out. He sought to see Jesus, who He was, and could not for the press, because He was little in stature. And he ran before and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see who he could see. To see him, for he was to press that way. And when Jesus came into the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured. There's that murmuring again. There's always murmuring around Jesus Christ. There's always murmuring around Jesus Christ. And it's still going on today. There's always murmuring. So the Bible goes on to say that he was going to be a guest with a man that was a sinner, that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything in any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to his house, for as much as he is the son of Abraham." And then verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save this, seeking to save that which is lost." You see, Zacchaeus had a changed life, and Jesus was found there. You see, the first thing is we need to seek Jesus. He sought after Jesus. Jesus was the front lines of his thoughts. Jesus was at the front lines of his thought. That question that I asked you just a few moments ago, is he at the forefront of our lives? Is he at the forefront of our thoughts? You see, he was Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus had a change in his life. Things happened in Zacchaeus' life. But not only was he at the forefront of his life, guess what? There's obstacles. There's always obstacles that we're going to face. Zacchaeus had a couple of different obstacles. One was his size. His size was a hindrance because he couldn't look over others. So his size was a hindrance, but also the crowd was a hindrance. And I've said this before and I'll continue to say it many times, people can either help you or be a hindrance to you. And those people were a hindrance to him. So he climbs up into the sycamore tree. Have you ever thought about that sycamore tree? Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus. He sought Jesus. Where is Jesus? He was seeking him. But have you ever thought about that sycamore tree? Guess who provided the sycamore tree? Guess who provided? God's provision. When you seek him, there's going to be provision made. And he sought him. And God made provision. Yes, he had obstacles. You know, in life there's going to be obstacles. We can't get away from the obstacles. But God will still provide. And he made that sycamore tree and provided him that tree. God made it. And guess what? We find that Jesus was in Zacchaeus' house. How important it is for us to see that. Where is he? Where is he? He was in Zacchaeus' house. We see this in verse 5. Zacchaeus, make haste. Jesus' words. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. We see this in verse 6. He made haste and received him joyfully. That's important that we receive him. We see it in verse 8 that Zacchaeus stood and he had a changed life and he told the Lord, he said, Lord, the half of the goods I will give to the poor. And if I have taken anything wrongfully, if I had done anything wrong, I will restore him fourfold. You see, that's what Jesus does to a heart. Jesus changes a heart. And then in verse 9, Jesus says the words, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he was also is a son of Abraham. You see, where do we find Jesus? Jesus was there. You see, Jesus was in the forefront of this man's life. And although obstacles came, God made a provision. And in the end, Jesus was found in his house. What a blessing. What a blessing. Number two, here's another person. Another person that was struggling. Another person that was having a difficult time in their life. And that is found in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. At the latter part of the verse 53 and following, going into verse 8. The Bible says, and every man went his own way into the house. And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again to the temple. And all the people were come unto him. And he sat down and taught him. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they saith unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should, that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have accused him. And Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And when they had continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone with this woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let me tell you something this morning. Sin is real. And it is real in every life. It is real in every life. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, all the eyes were on this woman. All the eyes were on her. And can you imagine the reality and the shame and all that was taking place? And they were more interested in her than realizing themselves that they were all guilty. They were all guilty. You see, they were focusing on her and her sin, but never once looked at themselves and their sin. You see, Jesus was with a person with a sin in their life. I'm grateful for that. Because when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, I too needed to be saved. And you yourselves needed to be saved. And there may be someone here this morning that needs to be saved. The only one that could have stoned her was Jesus. The only one that could have condemned her was Jesus. The only one that could have judged her was Jesus. And Jesus confronts them. And Jesus confronts them and says, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." I thought it was interesting. I thought it was interesting that it noted in the Bible that it said that as they began to depart and they began to think and their own conscience convicted them, I thought it was notable that the eldest began to go first. I don't know if that's because they were older and had more sin in their life, or if they were wiser and they realized more of what Jesus was saying. But the point is, they couldn't stone her. They couldn't judge her. Only Jesus. You see, Jesus became part of her life. Jesus was with her. And yes, he never once said that she wasn't guilty. He never once said that she wasn't guilty of that sin. But Jesus became part of her life. And only Jesus could do that. He became personal to her. He became personal in a personal way. You see, he was found in her life. Where is Jesus found? He was found in her life. He was found in her life. He knows her as well as anyone could know a person. And he knows us in the same way. He knows us in the same way. He knows her as she was and didn't condemn her, but yet he loved her. And he says the words, "Go and sin no more." What a Savior. What a Savior that we have this morning. And then lastly, this morning, Jesus was found with one that had trouble believing. Jesus was found with someone that was had trouble believing. I was in this passage not too long ago on a Wednesday night, but I want to refresh your memory about this passage because it goes along with what we're trying to bring out this morning, and that is this. It's found in Mark chapter 19, and I'll only read to you two verses. Mark chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 23, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." You see, Jesus was willing to help even though there were struggles in a person's life. Struggle in a person's life. Jesus was still willing to help. Where is he? Where is he? Jesus knew this man's son. Jesus knew the turmoil that was going through this man's son. Jesus understood the hardships and understood the grief and understood the turmoil and all these things that was wrestling through a person's mind. And Jesus knew. And Jesus also not only knew the struggles, but Jesus also knew the heart of this man. He knew the heart, the pain, the grief, the struggles, and the need. And he knew the heart of this man. But in verse 22 of this passage, two words. And he said to Jesus, "This man, help us." You know, sometimes that's where we need to be in our life and say, "Lord, just help me. Help me. Help me." We like to have the answers to things. We like to know things. We like to understand things. You know, sometimes it's hard to go in life when we don't understand things. It's hard to go forward when we don't understand why I'm going through this problem or why I'm going through that problem. It's hard to understand. And that's where we just say, Lord, help me. Help me. Jesus made a statement. And this is what he said. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And Jesus made this statement. What a statement. The man could have walked away with unbelief. The man could have said, I believe you, but... The man could have said, I just don't know. I just don't know. I just don't know how this is going to work out. I just don't know how you're going to help. There's a lot of things that could have gone through this man's mind. But the Bible says, with tears, he said, Lord, I believe. But there was still a little doubt. And he said, help, thou mine unbelief. Jesus knows the heart of every person. He knows the heart of every person. And Jesus made a change in this man's life. Not only this man's life, but also his son's life. You see, his son was healed. But let me tell you something. I believe the father was healed as well. And I believe he was healed from the lack of belief. You see, that's what Jesus does. You see, Jesus was found in his life. So I ask the questions again this morning. Where is he in your life? Where is he in your life? Is he at the bottom of your trust? Is he at the root of your joy? Are you struggling this morning? Where is he? Is he at the throne of your heart? Is he at the front of your daily thoughts? Where is he? Where is he in your life? His own followers were struggling. You see, that spoke to me in this passage of Scripture just as much as it did the religious leaders were seeking to destroy and try to put him to death. But what spoke to me was the fact that his own followers were struggling. And they was trying to get him around other people and it was going to be a group effort, if you will. But I don't think believing in Jesus is a group effort. I believe believing in Jesus is something personal. And as you believe personally, then we believe as a group. But it has to be a personal experience. It has to be a personal belief. Just like this man was praying for his son, but he had to believe. He's the one that came to Jesus. He's the one that said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And there's things that we struggle with in life, that we struggle with believing. And we have to be honest with ourselves. We struggle. And that's why he says, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. So I don't know what it is this morning that you might be struggling with and you need to talk to the Lord about, but I want to encourage you to come and talk to the Lord. Is he at the bottom of your trust? Is he at the root of your joy? Is he at the throne of your heart? And is he at the forefront, the front of your daily thoughts? Our focus this morning is none other but Jesus. Jesus. Where is he? We're going to have our invitation as the musicians come. We're going to pray. And this is between you and the Lord. Where is he? I believe that there's some that I know in my own life, there's things that I struggle with. And I have to be honest, there's things that I struggle with. And you maybe going through some of the same struggles or different struggles. But I ask the question, where is he? Where is He? Won't you come this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time together. And we thank You, Lord, that You understand us far better than we understand ourselves. And Lord, we struggle. And Lord, many times You may not be in our forefront thoughts. Many times You may not be the center of our joy. Many times, Lord, You know, You may not be the root. But Father, we ask that You help us this morning. There may be someone here, Lord, that's struggling, and I pray that You'll speak to that heart, that they'll come and realize that this is between You and them, and how that we can lift our burdens and our cares upon You because You care for us, but we have to come believing. And Lord, I ask and I beg You this morning to help our unbelief. Father, bless this invitation. If someone doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, if they've never had a changed life, help them to be like Zacchaeus, that they take You home and they be found in their house. That Christ will be a permanent residence in the home. Father, I step back now, and if You've spoken to hearts, it's going to be between You and those individuals. But help them to be willing to come. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What